Genesis 3. I think everybody here knows this is a record of the most tragic event in all of human history. God had created a perfect environment for Adam and Eve, and they enjoyed perfect fellowship with their Creator. Everything they could ever want and everything they would ever need was theirs to possess. It was truly a paradise of provision. So they had more, as the Bible says, more than heart could wish. Unless, of course, somebody would cause them to want even more. And so enters the serpent, and so enters the devil into paradise. And as Satan approached Eve, he began by questioning the Word of God, and then he challenged the Word of God, and then he contradicted the Word of God, substituting his own message for God's truth. Eve listened, Adam followed, and sin entered into the world, and instantly everything changed. Everything fell. Peace was replaced with fear. Shame was replaced innocence. Hiding replaced a fellowship, and blame replaced love. There are obviously a lot of lessons. We've preached on so many of them in this pulpit, in and around the story of the fall of man. Most of which, by the way, the next 65 books of the Bible deal with. But for this morning, I want us to consider very carefully one of the more foundational, one of the great fundamental truths that comes straight from the mouth of God in the form of a question. And as the rest of the Bible will testify, it reminds us of one of the most important questions in all of Scripture and in all of life. Let's look at the verses before we pray, verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he, God, said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? I want to speak this morning on the subject, who told you that? Who told you that? You see, folks, God's not asking this question in verse 11 because he needs information, and he's investigating the very first crime. He knew exactly, he knew precisely what had happened in that garden. What he is doing is directing Adam's attention and ours to the source of his information. Information that shaped Adam's perspective and actions and beliefs. Who, God said, who told you this? You see, folks, the reliability of any report is directly connected to the reliability of its source. So notice. Notice that God does not ask Adam what, how, why. He asks who. It is a powerfully revealing diagnostic question, not just for Adam and Eve, but for you and for me. Well, I believe.
You do.
I believe and I think and I feel and I know and I am and I will and I'm not and I could never. Okay, but whatever it is that arises from the imagination of your own heart, God has a question. Who told you that? Who told you that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. These are reminders that we need today. In this day, in this age in which we are living, so many voices. This is a reminder that we need. Please help us to open our hearts to your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want us to consider this morning in light of this, really a paradigm in Genesis 3. You see, when Adam makes a statement in verse 11 about why, he's explaining to God why he has fear, why he's hiding from God. It's not merely a physical observation. They had always been as they were at that moment. This wasn't new. What was new was the meaning that Adam attached to the fact. So that it's really a theological observation by Adam. He's not reporting his condition. He's interpreting his condition. And far from coming up to this conclusion on his own, God poses this question to remind Adam that his thinking has a source. There's a who to that source. Ask a question this morning. Do you feel shame today? Something in your heart, in your life, this week, today, whatever, are you feeling a sense of shame while you're sitting in church today? Do you feel fear today? Maybe on the other side, you feel pride. Do you feel this morning that you are right about something? Do you feel that you've been vindicated, or that you're smart, or that you've been unfairly treated? Well, whatever it is, think about the question that God asks Adam right after the fall. Who told you that? Who is it that informed all of your thinking? Three things this morning. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is to consider. Consider the source. Now, people use that phrase all the time, you know, consider the source, consider the source. Now, I'm going to use it this way, to consider the source. And I want you to hear this first point very carefully from Scripture. Because I'm telling you that as much as anything else in life, this will save you a lifetime of brokenness and pain and regret and sorrow. Because you see, when God uses the word who, he is instantly tracing Adam's thinking back to its origin, right? And the origin is a person. The origin is a who. And when Adam said, "I'm afraid, God, I'm afraid because I am unclothed," he is expressing a whole new way of thinking. And folks, this is crucial. God does not grant to Adam that he came up with this all on his own. Now be sure, the choice was his. The sin was his. The decision and the fall was his. But the lies and the ideas that created the framework for Adam and Eve's thinking, that came from Lucifer. Who? Who told you all of this? And you know, beloved, so important. Is the source of your information, my information, that from the very, very beginning of Scripture all the way to the very last verses of the Bible, when it says don't add or take away a single word, God has demanded guardrails about our source, as if none of our sources can be fully trusted. For example, in the very next book, in the second book of the Bible, God gives his people the law. And you know, one of the very first laws that God gives in the book of Exodus says this: thou shalt not raise a false report. Well, yeah. That would be terrible, right? A false report about someone else. Can I tell you something about so-and-so? That would be terrible. A false report about God. Well, I just think that God, fill in the blank. A false report about God's word, that is exactly what Lucifer raised with Eve. The problem, of course, is, well, how do you know? False or true? And again, in the second book of the Bible, right at the very beginning, God gives this first guardrail. Deuteronomy 19:15. You'll see these on your screen. You see the phrase at the end, at the mouth of three witnesses. Shall the matter be established? Jesus himself quoted this text in Matthew 18, where again, at the end, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. The Apostle Paul, when he is writing to an entire local church, he quotes it in 2 Corinthians 13:1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And by the way, it's not just telling a report when it comes to having witnesses. It's also God warns us against receiving that report. 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Say, man, Pastor, it's like the Bible is hyper careful about the source of reports. Well, it is hyper careful because the author of the Bible knows precisely how the devil works. You see, folks, the devil in the garden, he was fallen himself. At the moment he comes to Eve, you understand that he himself was bitter. He was angry, resentful. He felt slighted and underappreciated. Lucifer was full of pride. So I ask you a question. Would you listen to a report from him? Someone with an agenda? Okay. Then the next time that somebody wants to tell you, that somebody wants to give you a report, consider if that source is bitter, angry, resentful, prideful. But Pastor, they're sharing their heart. Oh, you mean the human heart that Jeremiah says is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? That heart? It is no wonder that God commands from the beginning all the way to the end. It is no wonder that God commands two or three witnesses always along with the reporter because God knows our motives are suspect. Pastor, how can you tell? How can you tell? You have to have the witnesses. Someone comes to me and says, Pastor, can I tell you something about Brother Wooster? I got something I want to tell you about that man. I say, sure, just bring three more people with you who totally agree with you. Make sure that none of you are bitter or prideful because, you know, the whole ye which are spiritual in the spirit of meekness. Well, then, never mind, Pastor. I'll go tell someone who doesn't care about the source and consider it. Right. Beloved, hear me. We are living in a day and an age when who told you that has never been more urgent or applicable. Adam heard one deceptive voice. Eve heard one deceptive voice in the garden. That voice is called the prince of the power of the air, who now has thousands and thousands of outlets, cable news, social media feeds, podcasts, texting, influencers, Insta-reels, celebrities, athletes. There is a constant, never-ending stream of opinions and doctrines and slanders all competing for our minds from the moment that we wake up into the moment that you go to bed. We are drowning in reports, but starving for discernment. And the thing is, all of these voices claim authority. Of course they do. All of these different voices, they claim credibility and viability when they really have none of it. Yeah, this podcaster I listen to, he's like a thrice-divorced potty mouth felon. He smokes weed from a human skull. But I just love what he says. He's so good. He's so smart. Yeah, well, you're not. Do you? Who told you that, God said? Who? Where'd you get that from? Do you consider the source? The source for this information was a bitter, fallen, angry, resentful person named Lucifer. Number two, compare the source. Number one, consider. Number two, compare the source. Look at verse 1, would you? The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Notice there's two phrases. And he said, hath God said. You have two sources, the serpent and the Savior. One of those two sources is also heard, you'll notice in verse 8, they, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God. Now, let me just clarify, okay, what we said earlier about the internet and about podcasts and about cable news. And this sort of unprecedented number of voices in the world, because the word that we used was outlets. There are so many outlets, thousands of them. In other words, there are all kinds of ways for voices to be heard. But fundamentally, there's still only two voices. That's all. There's the voice and the Word of God, the voice of truth. And some people repeat that. There is the voice and the word of Satan. That is the voice of deceit. And so how do you know? Well, first, again, you consider the source and then you compare. In the garden, there were two voices, yes. But only one of the two created that garden. Only one was holy and good and truthful and loving and faithful and omniscient and proven. For Adam and Eve, God never lied to them, never deceived them. He never failed them. Indeed, everything that they enjoyed came directly from Him. That's one voice. And then there's that voice, that other one, the devil. Rebel, liar, destructive, murderer, unproven, subtle, evil. And here was the fatal flaw for Eve. She subjected God's word to the scrutiny of the serpent instead of subjecting the serpent's word to the scrutiny of God's word. This is precisely what people do today. Instead of examining culture through the scriptures, they examine scripture through the culture. Pastor, it's 2026, LGBTQ, LMNOP, don't you know? It's time to get with it. It's 2026. So that I'm supposed to examine culture through culture and scripture through culture instead of examining feelings through the scripture. They examine the scripture through their feelings. Well, I just don't think that a loving God. Who told you that? I just don't feel like God would ever, okay? Who told you that? It is astonishing. It is astonishing when you read the story of the fall and how somewhere in this perfection, in paradise, somewhere in this bliss, the devil just shows up. He provides no credentials. He doesn't prove himself trustworthy. He doesn't establish any credibility whatsoever. He just speaks. And Eve gives his words equal weight with God's. Wow, Pastor, that's crazy. Who would do that? That sounds nuts. Yep. But it's what some people, some Christians do every single day in their lives. By the way, for clarification, the issue isn't just hearing other voices. We all hear voices all of the time. The issue is granting voices authority without examination and discernment. Just because someone has a microphone, just because someone has a large following, a mega church, a big TV ministry, just because someone has a best-selling book, man, I love going to the bookstore and getting these books. These are popular. Really? Just because someone has millions and millions of followers on Facebook. You know, I don't know the numeric value of one-third of the angels and one-third fell. But I can tell you this, Lucifer has way more followers than Joe Rogan or Mr. Beast or whoever. Popularity is not proof of anything. And yes, God's people today do all kinds, give all kinds of authorities and authors. They give all kinds of authority to podcasters, preachers, slanderers, scorners, without ever considering if the voices are actually competing against God, just like Eve did. Every day, we have two voices before us. There is the voice of Scripture and the voice of culture. There's the voice of truth, and there's the voice of opinion. There's the voice of the Creator, and there is the voice of the creature. And all God is saying with the question, who told you that, is before you believe a report, in some cases, before you even hear a report, as Paul says to Timothy, before you embrace an idea, before you adopt some philosophy on child rearing or marriage or whatever, before you get a worldview, before you repeat an accusation, before you follow a trend, stop and compare and consider the question, who told you that? Was it someone with light and joy and character and faithfulness and purity? Is it someone who's encouraging you to be content and thankful in the garden that you're in? Or was it a serpent whispering to you in the dark, even though he has been transformed into an angel of light? We said, number one, to consider the source. Number two, compare the source. That sort of brings us naturally to the third thing. And that is, number three, choose the source. You see, Pastor, choose? Oh, yeah. Understand that Adam and Eve had a choice. Look at verse 3, would you? The fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not. So this is what God says. This is a voice. And with all the blessings and the goodness and the wonders that God gave them, there was one thing he said, don't do this. Just this one thing. So this is the voice of God. So what's it say? God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Of course, he's misquoting him there. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. Two voices. I remember many, many years ago, Rick and Crystal, I think they were in New York City on some sort of a ministry thing. I can't remember fully. I just remember he called me up and he said, Dad, can you hear this? And apparently, they were surrounded by these Hasidic Jews who were shouting and chanting, shame, 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 to the top of their lungs and pointing at them as they were saying it, shame, shame. They were desperately trying to silence whoever was spreading the gospel in that area of New York City. And the irony was that at the same time, just south of there, I had been talking to Brother Frank Kuzo in New Jersey, and an angry group of Muslims was trying to stop Frank Kuzo in an outreach that he had been doing from his church. You know, right along with those religious groups, there were secularists that you will all remember who desperately were trying to start our efforts here in Palm Beach County, with this building and growing. And all I remember thinking at that time was, you know what? One of the reasons why, and these people are hateful. The cards that we got, you know, we sent out all those mailers and the people that didn't want the church, the cards that we got, there were only a tiny few of them that were like, we don't want you out here. They were just full of hate. Shame, shame, hate. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, one of the reasons why Christians are so joyful is that believers do not have to spend their lives trying to silence every other voice. Christians spend their lives learning which voice deserves the final word and choosing it. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. You see, folks, we've all seen this question turned around as well. We see a believer and he testifies, I know my sins are forgiven. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I know that I have eternal life. My home is in glory. And the devil whispers, who told you that? And we smile and we say, Jesus told me that. Who told me that my sins are forgiven? The Word of God told me that. The one who cannot lie told me that. The same God who spoke all the worlds into existence, who sent his Son to die, be raised again, the voice of truth told me that. How firm a foundation. Ye saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in his excellent word. And it is his word we choose this morning. Two voices? Yes. Thousands of outlets? Oh, yeah. But it is God's voice that we choose today. Back in the 80s, the late 1980s, when our church met on Center Street, we used to have these work days back in those days, and we would have volunteers come up at the church and, you know, do some painting or cleaning or whatever. On one of those work days, Remo and I were in the front on the north side of the church, and we were planting some impatiens along the front there. We were mulching, things like that. In those days, on Center Street, there were actually parking spots. They've been taken away since we built the new building out there. But there were parking spots there, and so we're on our hands and our knees, and we're digging in the dirt, and along comes this big, beautiful Rolls-Royce Silver Spirit, light metallic blue, and it pulls right, parallel, right in front of us. And the driver rolls his window down, and he does this. He doesn't wave, he doesn't smile, he just... So I put down my little trowel, dirty, sweaty, it's like 100 degrees. And I walk up to his window, and I expect him to say, "Pardon me, do you have any gray poupon for those of you?" Young people won't get that at all. But he said to me, he said, "Can you tell me how to get the Blowing Rocks Preserve?" And I said, "Sure." In fact, I remember I said, "I can also tell you how to get to heaven." He just stares at me. So anyway, I said, "All right, here's what you do. You just keep on driving the direction you're headed. You'll see alternate A1A. Turn north, go over that bridge, stay on that road, go over the next bridge, Cato's Bridge, and it winds around north, and Blowing Rocks is about a mile or so on the right." He looks at me, and from his air-conditioned cab, he says, "No, that can't be right. There's got to be a quicker way." Now, I wanted to say, "You're right. There's a much quicker way. Do a U-turn, go west, I-95, take it north, and just keep going until you see a sign that says, 'Welcome to Canada.'" That's what I wanted to say, but Remo was watching the deacon, so I had to be good. I said, "Sir, that's the only way. It's the only way that I know to get there from here." And he's rolling his window up while I'm talking. And as he drives away, I notice he has vanity plates. Of course he does. M-A-D-E-I-T, made it. I thought, "You ain't going to make it." That Sunday, I preached on the subject, the King's Highway. Isaiah 30:21, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, 'This is the way. Walk ye in it, and when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left.'" Thine ears shall hear a word? Yes. This word. And that voice, beloved, that voice of truth is recorded in this book. And it is the height of hubris. It is the height of folly to choose any other voice over his. His voice says, "You must be born again." His voice says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." The serpent says, "No, there's got to be another way." Doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. Which voice are you going to listen to? His voice says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." And the devil says, "Nah, you don't need church. You can serve God in the woods and on the beach just as easily." And you know what God says? "Who told you that?" How many times I've heard that from people? "I don't need church." Okay. Who told you that? I asked you a question this morning. You have beliefs. Some of you have very strongly held beliefs on how to rear children. You have beliefs on how to have a good, healthy marriage. You have beliefs, you have thoughts, you have ideas. Or you have tea and gossip and slander. You have opinions and counsel and doctrines. Okay, look at the source. Look at the sources. And listen to this question from God. Who told you? It doesn't matter what my opinion is. The last thing I would ever want to do from this pulpit is give you my opinion on anything. My opinion is that the Dolphins are going to win the Super Bowl. That means nothing. Doesn't matter what your opinion is. What matters is truth. What matters is whether you believe what God has said. Because if you don't, who told you the rest? There's only one other source in the world. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. I'm going to say this again. We live in a day and an age where this simple question is more pertinent than ever with all of the voices, with all of the outlets for the serpent, the devil, Lucifer, to subtly, he doesn't do it always just blatantly, it's subtle. Well, don't you love other people? Don't you care? Jesus said, and he'll half quote Jesus, with so many voices, who are you listening to? Really? Do you consider the source? If the Bible says, look, I don't want you telling or hearing these things without two or three witnesses, don't you think God is telling us that we can't trust our own heart? The whole one side of the story? Of course we can't. Eve subjected God's word to the serpent, and Christians do it every day. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm born again. But as a Christian, there's something that was said that I needed to be reminded of today. How about this? How about old-fashioned discernment? How about when you listen and hear and read a book, turn on a podcast, turn on the radio, watch a TV show, listen to someone in the pew whisper in your ear? How about you use old-fashioned godly discernment, run it through the filter of the Word of God? Pastor, I'm saved today, but I needed the message as a Christian. Who would say that with heads bowed? Would you lift your hands through the building and praise God and amen? God sees your hand and your heart. In a group this size, there will be many. Undoubtedly, you know, there was 12 apostles and one was not saved. Just by that ratio alone, and those were apostles, not rank and file believers. There would be many in this room listening by live stream who are not truly saved. And one of the main reasons some of you are not saved is because you are convinced that what Jesus said about you must be born again, there's only one way to heaven. You're convinced that just, I don't know, I heard other voices. I got other ideas. There are no other. Remember what Jesus will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this for you? Did we not? I never knew you, Jesus said, depart from me. They had been listening to other voices. Pastor, I'm here today. I don't know for sure I'm saved. If I were to die, I don't know for sure I'd be in heaven, but I want to. I need to. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that, but I would love to pray for you. If you're not sure today about your salvation, could we pray with heads bowed, eyes closed? Lift your hand up really high. Those who aren't sure your name is written in heaven, and we'll pray for you in a moment. God bless you. On my left, amen. Anyone else? High enough where we can see it. We're going to pray in a moment. Do you know how you thrive in this world? Do you know how you live a strong, bold, healthy, faithful Christian life with a strong marriage? And you raise godly children? You listen to the right voices. You listen and heed and hear and embrace the living, eternal Word of God. That's why he said, don't take away, don't add any word from this book at the end. Father in heaven, thank you. The reminder that we needed this morning, we all need constantly. In this world full of voices, but really there are only two. Thank you for reminding us, Father, that we have a source. How firm a foundation. How firm that you've laid down already for the saints. I pray, Father, we will stand on the foundation of your word, always and forever. And whatever your word tells us about marriage, about child rearing, about relationships one with another, about local church, whatever your word tells us about morality and truth, that's what we will always embrace.
Help us to do it with faith and discernment, giving you the glory for the fruit that remains. For these who have asked for prayer, again, please help them and draw them to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.